Okay, good morning everyone. So today, what I want to do is have a look at something different. Connected, of course, but different. And I want to have a look at... Elul and Tishrei as one long journey. Robin, you've got your hand up. Is that me? You want to ask something? Or? By the way, you are muted, but you could unmute yourself if you want to ask a question, as always. Okay, so I want to look at Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, and Brachos Torah as one long journey, right? And to understand how that journey works. Because particularly in Hasidus, I mean in general, but particularly in Hasidus, it's very, very much emphasized this concept that it's one long journey. It's not two different things. In other words, it's not like Rosh Hashanah and Kippur is one thing and Sukkot is something else. I mean, on the surface, you could look at it like that because Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot is to remember that Hashem took us out in Sukkot and so on and so forth. So, of course, they have halachic different reasons and origins and so on, but really, they all come together in 1 month. In fact, we know that the Tishrei is called the seventh month. In the Torah, it's referred to as Chodesh HaShvi. And Chodesh HaShvi means the seventh month, but also the word Shvi comes from the word Saveya, satiated, satisfied. Because the month of Tishrei is a packed month, it's satisfied, it's filled with Kedusha. It's filled, it's completely filled with so much Kedusha lessons, concepts, and so on and forth. But as I said before, Hasidus, we very much emphasize this concept that it's really one journey. It's one journey that begins on Rosh Chodesh Elul and ends with Shabbos Bereishis, really, but ends with Simchas Torah, let's say. Okay. Now, in order to understand this, the way I want to focus on it, because really this is a bit of a shir on Sukkot, actually. The way I want to focus on it is to understand a few concepts. I want to share with you three concepts first. We know that on Sukkot, we bench Lulav and Esrog. We make the bracha on Lulav and Esrog. And then there's a concept which we call, al pi halacha, to fulfill the mitzvah, all you need to do is pick up the Lulav, pick up the Esrog, and the four kinds, put them together. But we know that the Chachamim, the rabbis, were mesakeh, and they instituted the concept of na'anuim. Na'anuim means to shake the Lulav in six directions, right? And the way it's done in many, well, different minhagim, different customs, but the way it's done according to the Arizal, for example, is you hold the lulav and esrog next to your heart. You go to the right three times. Each time is three times. The left, the middle, up, down, and behind. Always four directions up and down. You do it, and each time, each one of the three times, you bring it back to your heart. That's the idea. You bring it back to your heart. You take it out, you shake it, and bring it back to your heart. Now, there's a, I think in the Zohar or in the Arizal, I've forgotten exactly where it is, there's a very cryptic line of why we do that, which I'm going to tell you what the line is, and hopefully by the end of today's shiur, you'll understand what that line means. So the line is that we shake Lulav and Etrog, we wave it in these different directions, we bring it to our heart. The point is, that's what it says, the point is to bring Da'at, okay, Chochma bina das, right? The point is to bring das, down to nukva dezo, the feminine of the zo. Zo means the six midas, chesed, gvura, tiferes, netzach, yisoid. And to bring it down to the feminine part of zo, which is in the heart, right? Which is in the chazed, it's in the heart. That's why we bring it back to the chest. Okay. So again, the point of shaking lulav in these directions, na'anuim, is to bring down da'at, to bring down the concept of da'at into the feminine of za. Za is the six midot. The first six midot, before we get to malchut. Now that's a bit cryptic at the moment, but hopefully by the end we'll understand it. Okay. The second concept I want you to understand before we go is the idea that we called Aliyah and Hamshacha. Aliyah translated as, Aliyah means going up, elevation. Hamshacha means bringing down. When we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when we serve Hashem, there are two patterns, there are two ways that we do it. Some things we do have much more to do with aliyah, elevation, which means we detach from the physical. We elevate ourselves towards Hashem, towards God, towards holiness and so on. So we're going up. We're on a certain madrega, we're going up. For example, tefillah is like that. Tefillah is called a ladder, which is the person rooted down here in this world, might be on a very low level, and through the mechanism and the journey of tefillah, you go up the rungs of the ladder, you become closer and closer to your connection with Hashem. Incidentally, tefillah is not only aliyah, it's aliyah until the Amidah. The part after the Amidah is when you bring everything back down to this world. You bring it down. Hamshacha means to come down. Okay, but tefillah generally is an aliyah journey. Many learning Torah a lot of times is aliyah. We sort of withdraw and we learn Torah, we come close to Hashem. So there's this concept of aliyah. But then we have this idea of hamshacha, that sometimes the service of Hashem is not aliyah, it's not elevation, it's actually bringing Hashem down, or bringing whatever kedusha we were able to reach, bringing it down in this world to the physical world to affect the way we physically live and the physical components of our general lifestyle. So that's aliyah and hamshacha. That's number two, the terminology which is important to become familiar with for this year. The third thing, another phrase or terminology that is important to be aware of, is the idea of makif and pnimi. Literally translated as makif is all-encompassing, pnimi is internalization. So I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example of what makif means. Sometimes something that, first of all, Chassidus talks about this idea of even Hashem's presence. There's certain revelation of Hashem that through the process of Tzimtzum, Hashem is allowed to come into the world and interact with the world and relate to the world. So that's more pnimi. In other words, it's relating, it's relatable, it's internalized. But then there's what we call soivev kol almin, which is Hashem's sort of greater and infinite presence, which doesn't, is too high, it's too transcendent to come into the world. So it's makif, it surrounds the world. Now, surrounds the world doesn't mean it's physically out of the world. It's here, it's in the world, it's present, but it's not internalized, it's makif. Let me give you an example of what I mean. So suppose you went to a class, and the class was understandable, and on your level, and it was good, and the person spoke, and you learned the concept, explained the concept, she explained the concept, whatever the case is. You go away from the shiur, you've really understood the idea. There was an idea you didn't know before. You now get it. You now understand it. You've internalized it. It's part of you. That's pnimi, right? It's something that can affect you now. It's something you can live by. It's pnimi. But suppose you go to like a world-famous orator who's unbelievably brilliant and way above the minds of most people, let's say, right? And you go and it's a packed auditorium and the guy speaks. And he speaks powerfully. And you can feel the power. In other words, the speech is incredibly powerful. You can feel the energy, you can feel the power, and everyone is just blown away. There's like this energy in the air. You go out of the thing, and you say, amazing. Earth shattering, right? Someone says to you, what did he say? I don't know, I didn't understand anything he was saying. I could feel it was powerful, I didn't get it, way above me. Were you there? Yes. Did his words come into your head and ears and brain? Yes. Do you get it? No. So it's makif, and when something is makif, sometimes even more powerful. By remote control, it's much more powerful, much more changing in a way. It can be very, very powerful. The fact that it's makif, but it's not, it hasn't internalized. It's not part of you. It's above you. You're there, but it's not you. It hasn't connected to you. It's transcendent. That's two very, okay. So let's just do this again, just to summarize. We have the nanuim, the shaking of the lulav. Says Kabbalah is to bring down Da'as, Chacham and Da'as, into the feminine of the Zohar, which is the six midas. That's the first thing I wanted to share with you. The second thing is the concept of Aliyah and Hamshacha. And the last thing is the concept of Makif and Panimi. Okay. So now let's go through the journey of Elul and Tishrei. And we'll see where this all lands up. And you see how it's all one journey. Elul is Chodesh HaCheshban. Elul is the month we make a Cheshban HaNefesh. What is the result of that Cheshban HaNefesh, honestly speaking? The result is, obviously, it's a process of change, it's a strategy, but more than that, it's also a catalyst for us to realize that we've created, through the year, a distance between us and Hashem. That's what it's about. That's why we, towards the end of Elul, becomes more intensified. We start to say slichas. We realize we really need to return. We need to do tshuva and so on and so forth. A distance between us and Hashem is not a good thing. We don't want to be distant. We realize that it's distant. We suddenly develop this yearning to connect to Hashem. And that's essentially what the process of Elul is all about. I mean, obviously, we bring tshuva into it and we start to do tshuva, but the main concept is the cheshbon and creating understanding the difference so that we should be ready to make that shift. And as we know, as we've spoken about by many shiurim, we make that shift in a very solid and deep way, because real change, real tshuva must come from the, and the only way to really get Hashem to forgive us, as we've spoken about, is actually to reveal a very deep relationship. Therefore, the tshuva, the yearning, the cry, must come from the etzim ha-neshama, must come from the essence of the neshama, where the relationship with Hashem is still intact, where it's above mitzvahs even, and it's unconditional, and it's deep, all the things we've spoken about over the last few years. Okay, the last few weeks and years. So, that's the Elul process. It takes time to come to that realization. Us people take it a bit slow, so we get there eventually. And we come to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, we realize that it's a serious day. Hashem is reconsidering, so to speak. And we need to reestablish the connection, reestablish the relationship. So what is it? Where does it start? It starts from, let's say, the shofar. Mitzvahs hayoyim b'shofar. The mitzvah of the day is shofar, which is expressed in all davening, everything, but that's the core of the day. The core of the day is that shofar. What is the shofar? The shofar is a cry from what we call the yechida shebenefesh. You know, we have five levels of the neshama. Yechida is the pinta layid, the essence of the neshama, the pure part of the neshama, the part that's connected, the part that's always there, just hidden. The Rosh Shofar is a cry that comes from that very part. However, it's an interesting thing, by the way. You see, we operate, so Rosh Hashanah is that shift. We're going to reconnect. It's that shift, right? Especially by Shofar. We're going to make a paradigm shift. We're committed. The problem with Rosh Hashanah, by the way, you'll notice that Rosh Hashanah is that shift from the very deepest part of who we are. But it's interesting that in Rosh Hashanah, we actually don't mention any Aveira. We don't mention transgression. On Yom Kippur, we do. Yom Kippur, we don't stop. In Kippur, when we have the mitzvah of doing tshuva, we actually speak a lot about our transgressions, the al-chayt, the vidui, the confession, the whole story. And of course, it's a very famous question that's been asked in many Sfarim of why Rosh Hashanah comes before Yom Kippur. Maybe we should have Yom Kippur first, and we should do tshuva first, and then we come to the New Year's clean, right? But it's not that way, because it's all part of the process of tshuva, but tshuva takes time. Tshuva, by the way, initially is a process of aliyah. We have to reconnect and come closer to Hashem. So it starts on Rosh Hashanah with the revelation of the essence of the neshama, the yechida shebenefesh, as we call it. But what happens in Rosh Hashanah is, that's exactly what Rosh Hashanah is. It hasn't, that revelation of the neshama that comes up, that commitment, that dedication, that connection, that relationship, which lives in the essence of our neshama, is exposed on Rosh Hashanah. Sorry, the essence of our neshama is exposed on Rosh Hashanah, but it doesn't affect any other of the layers of our soul yet. You understand? In other words, when a person stands at Tkiyah Shofar and he's exposed, he ignites that Etzem HaNeshama. If it would stop there, that's all we would have, then change wouldn't happen. We'd go back the next morning to just our normal lives. As it is, we have that challenge sometimes, but we definitely do that. Why? Because what happens is we operate on five levels. Or we're going to break it down even more. We operate on the conscious and the subconscious, and the conscious has 10 powers, right? Chachma, Bina, Das. There's in the layer of cognition, there's 3. On the layer of emotion, there's 7. Chachma, Bina, Das, Chesed, Wura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yisoid, Malchus, right? These are all the layers of our experience, the layers of how we function. When the essence of the neshama suddenly reveals itself, everything else just goes to sleep. Nothing changes. Everything else just goes to sleep, and we're operating only on the adrenaline. We're operating only on the neshama, the essence of the neshama. I hope that's clear. At that level, by the way, we're perfectly connected with Hashem. At that level, we didn't sin to begin with. Because that's the starting point. Our connection to Hashem, which is always there. And that's what happens with Rosh Hashanah, and that's the starting point. But it's only the starting point. And that's what happened. That's why Rosh Hashanah, there's no mention of sin. There's no mention of functionality. There's no mention of detail. There's no mention of operations, because we're not on that yet on Rosh Hashanah. But then Hashem gives us 10 days. 10 days to work on the 10 powers of our conscious self. Chochma, Bina, Das, Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, and so on. Okay. Until we get to Yom Kippur. Now we know that Yom Kippur is also a day where the essence of the neshama is revealed, which is exactly why we say on Yom Kippur that there's five davenings, because the five davenings refers to the five levels of the neshama: Chesed, Gvura, Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chayi, Yechidah. So what's the difference? The difference is tremendous. The difference is that the connection to Hashem, which the essence of the neshama, the yechidah, that fifth level reveals, which is already revealed when we blow shofar Rosh Hashanah, after working in all the layers of our consciousness and the layers of operations, on Yom Kippur, that yechidah, that level of connection has now permeated every part of who we are. Every part of who we are. Our thinking is yechidah influenced. Our feelings is yechidah influenced. Our behavior is yechidah influenced. When we stand at the ultimate of Yom Kippur, we stand at Ne'ilah, and we scream out Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, at that moment the yechidah is revealed. Not just the yechidah is now taken over everything. Everything is yechidah based. Everything is influenced by that connection to Hashem on all layers of who we are, and we're at the highest level of connection. Right? That's the process of the 10 days of tshuva. Please, you need to ask. Please unmute yourself and ask.
Yeah.
You look like you had a question. Yeah.
Clarified. Yeah. Does that essentially mean that going back to times before, like the process from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur and Yom Kippur itself is Hamshacha?
No. It's still Aliyah. I'm going to get to that in a second. Okay.
Okay.
Right. But all of this is the point. All of this that's happening is all in the context of Aliyah, not Hamshacha. In fact, we get closer and closer to Hashem through the 10 days. Each part of us becomes closer and closer to Hashem. But Yom comes Yom Kippur, we like malachim, we like angels. That's why we fast on Yom Kippur. You know, there's a famous word they say, I think it was the Munkach Rebbe, I think, that he said, you know, there's many fast days throughout the year. And he said, if it'd be up to him, he'd cancel all the fast days. He says, if he'd be around in the time of his fast, he would cancel them, with the exception of two. He said, Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, which are talking of the two strictest ones, right? Tishbav, the day of destruction, the temple is on Yom Kippur, day of Yom Kippur. And he said like this, he said, because, a very beautiful word, he said, Tishbav, who could eat, and Yom Kippur, who needs to eat. What does that mean? Tishbav, who can eat, that's a day of tragedy. Who can eat when you drink? When you're mourning? Yom Kippur, who needs to eat? In other words, Yom Kippur, we're on a different level. That's the idea. We're not on a level to actually feel that way, mamash consciously, but that's the idea of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we are considered like malachim. Because they're like angels, we detach from this world. Not only the yechidah, every part of us is detached from this world. The yechidah has permeated everything of us, but in Aliyah, we're completely detached. That's why it's a day of detachment. And the whole Rosh Hashanah and Kippur is like that. And Aseret Yemei Teshuva. Well, obviously, we keep doing mitzvahs and all that. Aliyah and Hamshacha never cease to exist and exist together. But the emphasis of these 10 days is Aliyah. The shofar is very much transports us to a different reality. Yom Kippur is completely transformational. We are completely transported to a different reality. Aseret Yemei Teshuva, generally, there's slichas and there's tilim and there's davening and there's all these things. It's all about aliyah, all about coming close to Hashem. By the time Yom Kippur comes, we're so pure because we now, the yechidah shem nefesh, the fifth level is now permeate all five levels. Which, by the way, is hinted, the Rebbe always used to point out that Yom Kippur, we have five levels. Why? Because we say that the yechidah is ne'ilah, right? But if you look in Shulchan Aruch, the Gemara, the expression is that Yom Kippur is a yom shenischayev beheitfilis. It's a day which is obligated in five davenings, meaning the whole day is a day of five davenings, not just Ne'ilah. In other words, Ne'ilah is when a full-blown climax, complete perfection, but the whole day is a day where Yechidah is the primary force, and Yechidah is influencing every part of us, not just anithotizing the rest of us, but influencing every part of us. So by the time the Ne'ilah comes, there's that ultimate bond with Hashem, where we are completely, every part of us is now influenced and inspired by the Yechidus Benefesh in a completely aliyah context. We've completely run away to a different reality. We're now in, like, I mean, Ilah is about being in the chambers of Hashem. When the Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur, he brought Ketoiris, that cloud of smoke that he created, which represented the Shechina, was the ultimate connection. The word Ketoiris, in fact, comes from the word Katar, which is to connect, bond, complete knot, right? That's what happens in Yom Kippur. So we've reestablished our connection with Hashem after the distance, which we discovered that we've created at the end of Elul. We start from the foundational cry from the essence of the Neshama, and that Neshama comes more and more revealed throughout the 10 days of Tshuva. Yom Kippur, the Yechid is completely revealed, permeates all levels, all layers of the soul, and that's what goes until Ne'ilah. That's Ne'ilah. That's Aliyah. That's the first part of reestablishing the connection. And that intimacy, that bond, that Yichud, which takes place on Yom Kippur, is in the context of Aliyah. And then starts the Hamshacha. Then starts the bringing it down. Because the ultimate purpose is that that connection is not supposed to live only, it's not supposed to live in the spiritual world. It's not supposed to be ultimately a process of Aliyah. It's supposed to come down to Hamshacha, it's supposed to come down, brought down. Which is why everything suddenly changes. Suddenly, the mitzvahs become very different. They're very physical now. We have a mitzvah of sukkah, which is to eat and drink. It's much more of a physical process. Yontif meals, no more fasting. Not allowed to fast on Yontif. The whole thing is now Hamshacha. We now enter into the physical world. The idea is to bring that connection, to bring that ruchnias, to bring that spirituality, that kedusha, the holiness, into the physical world. How do we do that? So we have two mitzvahs of sukkahs, sukkah and lulav. Which one comes first? Sukkah. Lulav only starts in the morning. Sukkah starts already at night. Why? So the difference between sukkah and lulav, now I go to the next terminology. Sukkah is makif and lulav is pnimi. So let's explain that. So before I told you about makif and pnimi, right? So makif is something that's transcendent. Pnimi is something that's more internalized. Then we have a concept of bringing the makif into pnimi. In other words, our job very often, as Jews who do Torah, mitzvahs, and serve Hashem, our job is to combine the two, actually. Our job is to take things which are fundamentally transcendent. Our job is to take things which are fundamentally higher than the world, or higher than us, and eternalize it, bring it, make it part of us. And that's what sukkah is all about. The sukkah itself, the schach primarily, the kedusha of the schach, represents the holiness and the connection of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur coming down, Hamshacha, coming down now into the physical world. Now, I've told you this before many times, but let me just go through this again. You see it in the sukkah. I've told you that schach represents the shofar. We, on Rosh Hashanah, we blow 100 sounds. Schach has the gematria of 100, but it's even more than that. Rosh Hashanah, we blow 60 tkios, 20 shvarims, and 20 truas. Schach is samach chof chof. 60-20-20, right? So the schach is the tkiyas. The difference is tkiyas, shofar, is a cry in the way of aliyah. It's going away. It's running away from this world because we created such a distance with Hashem by being immersed in this world. So we're running away from this world and we're going closer to the King. We're going closer to our Father. We're going closer to Hashem. Sukkot is now taking that and bringing it back down. Same thing with Yom Kippur. With the Kabbalah, it says that the Kedusha, that the amazing Shechina, the revelation of Shechina that the Kohen Gadol was able to witness and feel in the Holy of Holies through the cloud of smoke which he created through Ketoiris, that is manifest in the physical Schach. That's why the Schach is so holy. It's got the holiness of the Anan HaKetoiris. It's got the holiness of the cloud of the Ketoiris. Hamshacha. But it's coming down into the world, but it's coming down not in a way which is makif. In other words, it starts to come down, but it's hovering. It's sort of encompassing. It hasn't been internalized, which is manifest in the way sukkah is fulfilled, right? Most mitzvahs are like that, actually, but sukkah particularly, right? The sukkah is makif. How do you physically sit in a sukkah? The schach doesn't. You're not eating. I mean, you're eating in the sukkah, but the mitzvah is the schach. The schach is encompassing, it's makif. Representative of a kedusha, a powerful kedusha, which is starting to come into the world, into the physical reality, but it's makif still, it's detached, it's not as yet. But the pasuk tells us that it cannot remain makif. And I'm going to just share with you a screen. Oh. Says the pasuk, look at this. 1 second, that makes it a bit bigger. Says the pasuk, Basukos teshvu shivas yom. In the sukkah, you need to dwell for 7 days. What is it? Chassidus says, what does that mean? What does that mean? You have to dwell for 7 days. Why? Dwelling means to internalize, to live in, to become part of you. So the sukkah says makif, but says the Torah, I'm giving you a mitzvah of sukkah, which is the revelation, the makif revelation of everything that happened in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but it's coming down in a way that is makif, but you then have to bring it into pnimi. You have to bring it into internalization. Shivas yamim for 7 days, 7 days representing the seven midas. Make it part of your emotional makeup, make it part of your personality. And then the pasuk continues, and the Chassidus explains the next part of the pasuk as well. It says, "Kola ezrach beYisrael," which means all citizens of Israel should live in the sukkahs. What do we have to say that for? So in Kabbalah, the Chassidus says, "Ezrach" means comes the word zricha, the spark, revelation, shining, which is a reference to the essence of the neshama. "Kola ezrach beYisrael," the essence of the neshama, the shine of the neshama, yeshvu basukkah, should bring it down. Amshacha should live in the sukkah to bring it down. What's the purpose of bringing it down? So now look at the next pasuk. The next pasuk says, I'm going to highlight it and bold it. L'ma'an yed'u doyrei seichem. In order that your generation should know. They should know that I took you out in sukkahs. They should know what the sukkah is all about. I mean, simply it means they should know that Hashem protected us with the sukkahs, with the clouds of glory when we left Mitzrayim. But on a deeper level, what does it mean you should know? Which word does it use? Yedu. What's the word of Yedu? Das. Das. Ah, das. What's das? Oh. So we know that internalization can only happen through das, right? We've explained this many times. Let's explain how this works. If I go to a lecture and I hear a concept that is designed to change my life, will it change my life? Not necessarily. When will it change my life? Just because I understand it? No. What's the process? The process, I need to understand it first. Understanding is chokhmah and binah. But if it needs to be internalized, if something just remains in my mind, it can remain makiftik. It can be internalized in the sense that I understand it, but it's not real pnimi. It hasn't really been internalized. Because when it is internalized, when it becomes part of who I am, who am I? Where does my personality live? Not so much in my mind. It lives in my heart. The midos, the traits of a person. Chesed, gvura, tiferes. What is das? As we've known, we've spoken about this many times. Das is the link between seichel and midos. It's the link between the mind and the heart. Das means that I take a concept, I contemplate on it, I think about it, I internalize it, I think about the concept so much that it becomes me. In other words, normally when I think about something, whenever I think about an idea, even if I understand the idea very well, even if it's a very deep intellectual concept that I've understood very well, but it's still something detached. I understand a concept. The concept hasn't become me. When I go to the next step of das, das is the key. It's the key to changing the emotions, as it says in Kabbalah. It's the key of the six middas. It's the key of chesed, gvura, tiferet, netzach, hod, yesod. If I go to a lecture about kindness, or about not losing my temper, or about doing a mitzvah, until I make it what I feel, it's not me. It's not internalized. I might understand the mitzvah, I might understand this particular personality trait, I might understand it all. It's very nice, I can give a lecture on it even. It doesn't mean it's become me. When is it me? When it changes my chesed, my gevura, my tiferes, my netzah, when it changes my personality traits, then it's me. How do I make the transition from seichel, from intellect to midas? Das. Has to be das. Das is when I think about it so much that it starts to become me. When it starts to become me, I start to feel for it, then it starts to influence and infiltrate my six midas. By the way, the six midas is the concept of zo. Zoz the Eir Anpin is a reference to Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, Netzach, Hoyd. Right? When it comes into my, when I start to feel it, okay, now I feel kind. Now I feel passionate about not losing my, I feel passionate about doing the mitzvah. Have I done it yet? No. It has to be implemented. It has to go to the level of, as we know, is Malchus. Malchus means, Malchus is the feminine part. It's the feminine recipient of the six midas. It's the seventh one. Malchus, as we explained many times. Malchus is the idea of receiving and giving birth. Receiving, processing, and giving birth. So Malchus is the, so here's how it works, right? I understand the, how does the process of making something pnimi? I understand it, but the most important thing then is the das. The das means I connect to it. I connect to it, it changes the way I feel. And then the power of Malchus, the feminine power, receives it and implements it, makes it work. Oh. So now we have, the night after we start to sit in the sukkah, we have the mitzvah of Lulav and Esrog. Many, many symbolisms. Lulav and Esrog represents us, represents the different parts of our body, the vital parts of our body. Esrog is the heart, Lulav is the spine, Hadassim is the mouth, Haravas are the lips, and so on. Different interpretations. But anyway, it represents me. So I put them all together to show that the whole of me is now going to be part of serving Hashem. We're talking about I'm Shochan, now I'm going to bring it into the way I live my life. But there are many, many people who have a minhag to try and make the bracha on the Lulav and Esrog in the sukkah. Why? Because the two mitzvahs are very linked. It doesn't have to be in the sukkah, but the two mitzvahs are very linked. The Lulav and Esrog represents the process of taking the makif of sukkahs and making it pnimi. How does it work? How does it work? So I take the Lulav and Esrog, and in each direction I wave it three times. Why three times? Chachma, Bina, and Das. Das is the most the key time. Right? The third time is the main one. Where do I shake it? I shake it in six directions. Because once I have Chachma, Bina, Das, Das will then bring the Chachma and the Bina to the six directions, to the six middles, to Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, Yisoid. Right? And then when I bring back the Lulav and Esrog, when I bring it back from the direction, I bring it back to my heart, and Kabbalah says that's the nukva of Zoh. That's the feminine of the Zoh, meaning the Malchus. Because ultimately it's all got to be down and it's got to be implemented and put into practice. So that's the process of Lulav and Esrog, bringing the makif into a pnimi. So therefore, for Rosh Hashanah, Elul is the cheshbon. Rosh Hashanah is the shift, the foundational, and it grows the whole 10 days, comes to Ne'ilah. And then the ultimate connection is in Ila, but it's all in the context of Aliyah, which we have to have, by the way. You cannot have Amshacha without Aliyah. Because if you just start with Amshacha, you have nothing to bring down. You first have to go and find that Kedusha. You have to detach yourself from the materialism, from the mundaneness of this world, and find the Kedusha, and find the holiness, which is transcendent, which is above. So Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is slowly, slowly, up until Yom Kippur, where the connection is perfect, where it's ultimate, where it's reached its climax, because it's the yechida, the essence of the neshama, the fifth level, but now influencing all the five levels. It's a yoim shen ischayev, it's a day that ischayev of five tefillos. It's a day of yechida on all levels. It's a day of ultimate connection, but all in the context of aliyah, in the context of detachment. That's why it's all spiritual. Well, normally it's all shul based. This time it'll be at home, but it's all shul. It's all davening based and shul based and fasting based. All very spiritual. Even the shofar, which is a mitzvah, a physical mitzvah, but it's very much about the cry. And then needs Hamshach, but Hamshach happens in two levels. Because Hamshach first, this great Kedusha starts to come down to the world, but first it comes down, it's detached, it's makif, it's all encompassing. That's the sukkah. But the Torah says that the purpose of sitting in the sukkah is that it shouldn't remain makif. That Kedusha that's hovering above us, that Tzchach that's hovering above us, it shouldn't remain makif. L'ma'an yeidu doira secha. There needs to be das. Das is the key to pnimi. Das is the key to internalization. So the das will bring the chokhmah and the bin, will bring the ideas into the midas. The midas will then travel to malchus, to the feminine and put it into practice. And that's a lulav in the esrog. Lulav in the esrog is we stand. That's why sukkahs becomes much more physical. It's all about physicality because it's hamshacha, but it's makif and pnimi. Sukkahs is the makif. Lulav and esrog is the pnimi. We take the lulav, six directions for the six midas. In each one, it's three times because chacham, bina, and das. And we bring it back to the chazir, the liba, the feminine part of the heart, the essence of the heart, which is the malchus, which is the recipient. It takes it all, and hopefully we implement it. And when we're able to put it into practice, that's the ultimate simcha, that's the ultimate joy. Because you see, when things are detached, when things are in the context of aliyah, there's no real simcha. Yes, of course, Rosh Hashanah and Kippur is a time of joy because we're creating such a connection to Hashem. But it's not the ultimate joy because it's not a tested joy. It's not a tested connection because it's all in the context of aliyah. It's not so, yeah, okay. It's very nice that the connection to Hashem happens in this detached reality. When is the ultimate simcha? When the hamshacha is complete. And the hamshacha is complete on the last day of Sukkot. The last day of Sukkot, which is the concept of Hoshana Rabbah, that's when it's complete, and that's when we put it into practice, and we're ready to go. And then comes Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah is, we take everything, the word Atzeres, actually. The Shmini Atzeres is called, when you stop, but the word Atzeres also means to capsulize, to put it all together, take it with us. So the bridge between the year and the whole process of Retelul and Tishrei is Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. Because Shmini Atzeres, what we do is we take everything we've just talked about, the Aliyah and the Hamshacha, the Madregas, all the levels, the Makif and the Pnimi, and we pack it all up, ready to go. And that's the Shmini Atzeres, and that's why when we're ready to go, we have our ultimate celebration with Hashem, because the whole process is complete, all ready to be carried out and to be properly applied throughout the year. And that's why that's the ultimate simcha, the simcha of Simchas Torah. Okay, that's an idea I wanted to share with you. But I knew it wouldn't take the whole time, so I'm going to share with you one more idea. Okay, totally different, just one more idea. I want to share with you an idea about Sukkot. This idea, I'll just share with you for a few minutes, we'll start a bit early. This idea comes from one of the Rishimis. The Rishimis means, after the Rebbe passed away in 1994, they found in his drawer, I've shared this with you before, two binders of notes that he'd written for himself, very cryptically and very briefly, some of them cryptically, some of them briefly, which he had written ideas and concepts, some of which he had spoken about throughout the years of his leadership, some of them he never spoke about. He wrote it down and he never spoke about it. So it was new ideas, unbelievable stuff. So there's a Rishima, there's one of these notes on Sukkot, which they published afterwards. They published, they deciphered, they put in notes to explain it and so on. My father-in-law, blessed memory, was one of the people on the team that actually worked on this. Published it. But anyway, so the Rishima, there's one particular Rishima about Sukkot. And I'll just show you over here on the screen. So we know the Medrash connects three types of sukkahs. The Medrash says, why do we have the mitzvah of sukkah? Because it's a reward for something that Avraham Avinu did. Avraham Avinu, the Medrash says, the Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, Ata amarto, you said, v'hishanu tachas o'etz. You said, when the Malachim came to visit you, the three Malachim, you were so hospitable, notwithstanding that you were recuperating from surgery, from a bris. You told them, please recline in the shade of the tree. Chayecha, I promise you, sha'ani pareh levanecha, I will pay this back to your children, and I will give them a mitzvah of sukkah, basukkahs teishvu shivas yom. Right? In the sukkah, you will sit for 7 days. Okay. So we have the mitzvah of sukkah. Then comes another medrash that Yalkut Shimonian says, Anyone who fulfills the mitzvah of sukkah in this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Hashem, Moshiva, will put him into another sukkah. We'll put him into the sukkah of the Leviathan, the Leviathan. Now, there's a tradition that goes like this. When Hashem created the world, he created these two gigantic fish called the Leviathan, the Leviathan, which are unbelievably big. He killed, I think, the male or the female, one of them he killed, so they shouldn't have children, otherwise the world would be destroyed. And the other one he's keeping for when Mashiach comes. And apparently when Mashiach comes, we're going to eat from this amazing fish. And also Hashem is going to build a sukkah. A sukkah. Out of the skin of this Leviathan. It will be unbelievably big. It will sit in the sukkah. And the Medrash says that whoever fulfills the mitzvah of sukkah today will be able to sit in the sukkah of the Leviathan, of the Leviathan, this fish, when Mashiach comes. Which will obviously come together with amazing revelation, whatever the case is, and that's the reward. So the Rebbe asks the question, he says, there's something wrong here. All three sukkahs don't fit with each other. We sit in the sukkah because we give a reward to Avram Avinu that he asked the Malachim to recline under the tree. We know a tree is dafka, not a sukkah. Today, if we make a sukkah under a tree, or if we build a sukkah and the schach is the tree, connected to the tree, it's invalid. Schach, by definition, today, must be something which has been cut off from the ground. It cannot be what we call mechubur lekarka, cannot be attached to the ground. It must be detached from the ground. Okay. So, what's the connection then? The other way around is also strange. Hashem gave us a mitzvah to sit in the sukkah. And what's the reward? That we'll sit in the sukkah of the Leviathan of the fish. The skin of the fish is not kosher schach. So how does that relate to the sukkah that we sit in? So we have three very distinct sukkahs here. We have the sukkah of Avraham Avinu, which is under a tree, an invalid schach. We have our sukkah, which has to be things that grow from the ground, not a fish. Things that grow from the ground and have to be cut off from the ground, but not yet processed and made into a vessel or into appliance, whatever the case is, so it's not susceptible to impurity. That's the laws of schach. And the reward is sitting in a sukkah of which has the schach, is the fish skin, the livyosan, which again is not valid schach. So what's the process here? So he explains like this. Mitzvahs are connection. We know that, right? The mitzvah comes to the word tzavse, and it's the idea of connection. When we do a mitzvah, we connect to Hashem. Which is why the mitzvah of sukkah is so significant, because the mitzvah of sukkah is one of these mitzvahs that is all-encompassing. We do it with every part of our body, right? There's only a few mitzvahs like that. So it represents an all-encompassing connection. It's a very foundational mitzvah. What does it mean, connection with Hashem? It means that mitzvah is an unbelievable gift that we are given, that the human being, the finite human being, is able to rise above his finiteness and connect with an infinite God. That's essentially what it is. It's an unbelievable mitzvah. Every time we do a mitzvah, the small human being that we are connecting, becoming connected in a relationship with Hashem, who is the infinite God, the essence of Hashem. Now, for that to happen, which is unbelievable, always we're going, a mitzvah transports us to way beyond who we are. Way beyond our human potential even. Right? You can grow and grow and be successful within your human context, but you'll never accomplish what a mitzvah does. A mitzvah takes you, transports you way above what you are, even the greatest potential of what you are, and takes you to a point that you can never reach on your own, being connected to the infinite God. In order for that to happen, however, the person needs to be prepared. In other words, yes, it's true, the mitzvah will take you out from who you are and connect you to something so much more higher, transcendence, but person has to have some preparation. There has to be some preparation that lays the ground for that to happen. And that preparation, in a holistic sense, each person has to go through the preparation himself. But in holistic sense, is represented by the mitzvahs that the matriarchs and patriarchs did. The mitzvah of the Ovois and the Imois. We know that Abraham and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, and so on, they kept all the mitzvahs. Yet we know that their mitzvahs were limited. Why? I'm sorry if there's background noise, there's some gardening going on there, so I'm sorry about that. I hope you're still here. But the mitzvahs that they did was limited, because that mitzvah wasn't able to be so infinite. Like one of the examples of that is that our mitzvah is so unbelievable that it can do an amazing thing and can connect Hashem and the physical world. Right? When Avraham Avinu did the mitzvahs, as great as it was and as spiritual as it was, amazingly, it wasn't able to do what our mitzvahs are able to do. He was able to connect to the spirituality of the mitzvah to a certain extent. How's that represented in the story of the story of the Malachim? So like this. Listen to this, unbelievable. Avram Avinu's sukkah was connected to the ground. Why? Because Avram Avinu's mitzvahs was only a preparation for our mitzvahs. And what that meant is that Avram Avinu's mitzvahs could only take him to his own source, but not further than that. In other words, he could only dig deeper and fill his potential in a spiritual way, which was unbelievable, but not higher than his shayrish, not higher than his origin. He could only reach the spiritual world where he originates from. He could only reach that level which is his origin. He could not reach higher than that. Any level that he reached had to be connected to where he comes from in a spiritual sense. And that's hinted in his sukkah, that the branches were connected to the ground. They weren't disconnected. Then came Matan Torah, and Hashem gave us the mitzvahs. He gave us a new gift. But says Hashem to Avram Avinu, in the reward that you do the mitzvah of sukkah, I'll give your children the mitzvah of sukkah. But their sukkah is going to be different. Their sukkah is going to be higher than yours. Our sukkah we cover with a sach that has been disconnected from the ground to demonstrate that we are not bound by our source. We are not bound by the origin of our existence. We can travel far beyond the origin of our existence. We can connect Hashem Himself through our mitzvahs. We create a much greater connection through our mitzvahs, because our mitzvahs take us way beyond. Our mitzvahs take us way beyond our source. You still here? Gil, you still hear me? Yeah? Right? That's why our schach is disconnected from the ground. Avraham Avinu's schach was still connected to the ground, because he couldn't go beyond his spiritual source. But our mitzvahs take us way beyond our spiritual source. That's why disconnected from the ground. However, our mitzvahs connect us unbelievably to Hashem, but it's still a journey. We are still before Mashiach. Before Mashiach, we're still struggling. It's still, the journey's still not safe. Yes, every time we do a mitzvah, it creates an amazing connection, but it's a connection which needs protection. It's a connection which we need to make sure that we don't get distorted and we don't get distracted and we don't get drawn into things that are not connected to Hashem. So therefore, our schach reminds us of that. Why? That's why our schach, you can't use a fish for our schach. Why not? Listen to this. Our schach has to be something that grows from the ground. First of all, that represents growth. Second of all, our schach has to be something that comes off the ground but has the potential to contract impurity. See, our schach has to be something that cannot contract impurity, but has the potential to. So, for example, you can take branches of a tree and you can put it on your sukkah, that's kosher schach. But it's kosher schach because it's something, number one, grows from the ground, but also it's something that could potentially become tameh. How? If we took the branches that were on your sukkah and I took them to a carpenter and he made a basket out of them, or he made a bookshelf out of them, and it became an appliance, halachically that becomes something that's now susceptible to impurity. In other words, our schach reminds us, we take it off the ground to remind us that we can travel far beyond our spiritual origin. We make it out of something, however, that we know that we protect it. We make it out of something that with maneuvering it, it could potentially become impure, and we need to protect that. So we take it in its state when it's not impure, when it cannot contract impurity, representing that we are in the middle of a struggle, we're in the middle of a growth journey, which can go bad at any time, and we need to protect it that it shouldn't go bad. When we protect it and when we do the right thing, we reach this incredible level, which is way beyond our spiritual origin. That's our sukkah. What's the ultimate sukkah? The reward. The reward of our sukkah is, I'm terribly sorry, just wait 1 second, someone says, do I need to give him something? Sorry.
Thank you very much.
Okay, bye. Thank you. You too.
Thank you.
Sorry about that. right? So our sukkah is still in the middle of a journey, but what's the reward for the sukkah? The reward for our sukkah is the sukkah of Mashiach, when impurity won't be a problem anymore, when the struggle won't be there anymore. The time about which it is said, "Ruach hatuma aavir min haaretz," the spirit of impurity I will remove from the land, says Hashem. And that will be a time where our bond with Hashem will be perfect, without any threat, and without any possibility of it becoming impure. How's that going to be represented? What's the schach going to be then? The skin of the Leviathan fish. Fish never can become tamei. Did you know that? Something that's in the water, which water represents a spiritual environment, is never susceptible to impurity. Something that comes from the water can never become impure. That's how it works. Fish can't become impure. And that's why the immersion in the water represents that complete purity and the complete protection. And also the water, the fish, represents the oneness with Hashem. Because in Kabbalah, the sea, the ocean, everything in the ocean represents what we call the hidden worlds, the worlds which are completely one with Hashem, where Hashem's presence is obvious. And that's why when Mashiach comes, we'll be at that complete level of connection, which is represented by the ocean, by the immersion in the water, which is representative of that complete oneness with Hashem. It represents something we don't need to take schach that has the potential to become impure, to remind us of the struggle that we still need to protect it, because we don't need that anymore when Mashiach comes, because then we'll be at the ultimate level of complete connection. We don't need that protection. And that's the reward for keeping the mitzvahs now. So the power, the inspiration of our mitzvahs comes from our Avraham Avinu sukkah, which was limited, and that's why we're still connected to the ground. Our sukkah transports us to a way beyond our spiritual origin, which is why it's disconnected from the ground, but it's still in the middle of the struggling journey, which is why we have to be careful and protect it from impurity. And that's the reminder of the sukkah, that it's something that could become potentially impure. We have to make sure it isn't. The reward for that is the ultimate bond with Hashem, where that protection will be no longer necessary, and that's symbolized by sitting in the sukkah of the Livyosan, the fish, which comes from the water, which represents the idea of bitul, an idea of Kedusha, an idea of lack of impurity, which will come when Mashiach comes in Mirza Hashem. All right, I thought I'd share that with you. It's a very beautiful idea on Sukkos. Can I invite everyone, by the way, on Matzeh Shabbos at 8:15, actually, I'm going to be giving like just a drasha before Rosh Hashanah, Chizuk, for an hour, for some halachas, and also just an idea of Rosh Hashanah insight, pre-Rosh Hashanah inspiration, as we go into our little caves, each in our own house, to make it happen ourselves. So that's Motzei Shabbos, the Saturday night at 8:00. Same Zoom link. And in the meantime, everyone should have a wonderful day and a good Shabbos.
Thank you,
all the best, everyone. All the best. Bye-bye.